You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
We are still traveling down Route 66, 66 books of the Bible in 66 weeks. If you are keeping count, we are on exit 17 this morning of 27 exits in the New Testament. This is actually exit 56 of 66 if you're counting the Exodus for exits from the book of Genesis. Do you realize in 10 weeks on Father's Day, June 21st, I believe, we will finish the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I hope you'll already begin to invite your fathers and your family maybe to come and close out Route 66 with us on Father's Day, June 21st. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open to Titus. Let me give you a little background before we actually begin to bring this book to our attention. Paul has left Titus in Crete. He's going to give two reasons for why he's left him there. First, he wants Titus to set in order the things that still remain. And then secondly, he wants him to appoint elders in every town on the island of Crete. It is our belief that the Apostle Paul did not found the church on the island of Crete. The reason I believe that is because if you'll remember, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, the people began to ask this question: aren't these men who are speaking Galileans? And then they say, then how do each one of us hear in our own native language? And then the Bible begins to list the different languages that were represented there, and there were people from the island of Crete there that day who heard the gospel, were anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, possibly received Jesus Christ, were baptized, then went back home to the island of Crete. And I think they talked about it. And therefore, it is very possible that the churches on this island actually were founded not by apostles, but by Christians themselves who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Now the Apostle Paul and Titus have been to the island, and Paul's been teaching them, but he has to leave. And as he leaves Titus there, a young man, giving him these two primary responsibilities of setting in order everything that remains and appointing elders in every town on the island. Now he's writing a letter to Titus because he's going to send some folks to Titus. He wants Titus to leave the island and meet him in Nicopolis, because Paul's going to spend the winter there. Therefore, this letter to Titus is considered, like the letters to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. So this morning, as we travel Route 66, we're going to be journeying through one of Paul's letters to one of his young pastors who he's given some great, great responsibilities to. We apologize for the sound this morning. We will get that worked out. Now, as we think about Titus, I've tried to give you a theme for each of these books as we travel Route 66. And as I think about the book of Titus, here's what we're going to call Titus. Titus, a model for good works. Titus, a model for good works. When I read Paul's letter to Titus, I got to be totally honest with you. There are three big passages that stick out in my mind. The first passage is chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're in the introduction. Paul introduces himself as a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says the very reason he's a slave of God and apostle for Jesus Christ is because of the faith of the elect and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. And then he talks about how in hope they have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began and now has manifested that to them through his preaching. Man, we could spend 25 minutes on that verse alone. Amen. But then there's another passage that jumps out at me in this, and that's when you go down to chapter 2 and you start at verse 10 and you go all the way to verse 14. We have a beautiful picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then Paul kind of closes out the letter to Titus with another great passage. And in this passage, chapter 3, verse 3 through 8, again, he talks about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to say to you. We're not going to focus on those three passages this morning. And here's why. Those passages are recorded for this purpose, to reveal to us the basis out of which flows the life we are to live for Christ. Amen? Amen? On what basis do we live the life we live for God? That foundation is what God has done for us in Christ. Amen? Now, here's what I want you to see. The imperative to live a good life is based on the indicative of what God has done for us in Christ. So would you say that with me? The imperative is based on the indicative. Say that with me. The imperative is based on the indicative. Now, if you don't know what an imperative and indicative is, just trust me, that has to do with grammar. And here's what the Bible's saying. The command to act, what you and I are to be doing, is based on something. And here's what Scripture is teaching. Christian behavior is based on Christian belief. If you really believe what God did for you in Christ is true, it will cause you to live a life that is radically different. Amen? That's the book. Godly behavior, Christian behavior, is based on godly belief or godly or Christian belief. Remember years ago, we taught a simple sermon series called The Mind of Christ, where we laid out this principle. A godly mind produces godly thoughts. Godly thoughts produce godly beliefs, and godly beliefs produce godly behavior. When you read Paul's letter to Titus, Paul is concerned about the church on the island of Crete. And what he's primarily concerned about is their behavior. Therefore, he wants Titus to appoint pastors in every town. He wants him to finish teaching the things that Paul couldn't finish. And that's what he instructs Titus about in this letter. Now let me briefly say a couple more things and then we'll get into the letter itself. And the main theme. What's the main theme of the letter? It's going to be about good works. I hope this will not make any of us as Baptists uncomfortable, but this is going to be a book about good works. But you got to remember this. The island of Crete was known for a sinful culture. Therefore, Paul knew that it was important that we have strong leaders in the church. So he tells Titus to appoint elders. Now, if you'll notice, there's three things that this list is going to cover. If you're going to be an elder in the church at Crete, if you're going to be appointed by Titus to be an elder in the church at Crete, here's what's got to happen. You got to be a person of biblical character, you got to be a person of biblical conduct, and you got to be a person of biblical conviction. Here's why. Because when he finishes out chapter 1, he's going to talk about what the Cretans say about themselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there is communities of people who have their own culture. And sometimes people within a culture can talk about themselves and they can use words about themselves that those of us who are on the outside of the culture, we can't use. Agreed? If they say it among themselves, they understand what they're talking about. But if we say it about them, whoa, 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 can't go there. Well, that's exactly what this passage is dealing with. That's why Paul quotes, even one of the Cretans, a prophet among them, says this about Cretans. They are what? They are liars. They are animals. They are lazy gluttons. Whoa. Can you imagine being raised in a culture where that's what you're known as being liars? You can't trust what's said? And that the people are so evil, they're just like beasts. They're animalistic in nature. And they're lazy. They're gluttons. You got the picture? Now, Paul didn't say this about them. This is what one of their own prophets said about them. So Paul's concerned, and here's his concern. He knows the church should mirror the community. You know that, right? The church should mirror the community in which it ministers. But while it's mirroring the community in which it ministers, it cannot reflect the culture of the community in which it ministers. Does that make sense? Did everybody get that? This is why Paul's writing to Titus. We do not colonize in the church, we evangelize. If there's one thing that I think hurts the church today, it's this. Many times in a community, we colonize. And we have enough churches where all of us in the church can go to church where the church is just like us. Not reflecting our spiritual side, but reflecting our social side, reflecting our economic side. Does that make sense? Because there are some people that are just not comfortable with people who are not like them. No. That should not be why you choose a church. Hardin Baptist Church should mirror this community of Marshall and Callaway County. But while we mirror the community, we cannot mirror or we cannot reflect the culture of the community that's sinful. Amen? So this is why when he lays out the thought about elders, the people who are going to oversee the church, the people who are going to shepherd God's people, they've got to be different. They've got to be men of biblical character, biblical conduct, and biblical convictions, because they're going to be confronting people who are living a lifestyle of sin. That's what chapter 1's all about. Then when we come to chapter 2, Paul's going to tell Titus to preach sound doctrine, and then he's going to specifically tell him to address old men, old women, and young men. He leaves out young women. Why? Because young women receive the brunt of what he tells the old women to be doing. He tells the older ladies in the church, you ought to have a ministry toward the young ladies. And then he tells specifically what the young ladies ought to be doing from the training of the older ladies. But then he tells the older men and young men specific admonitions. And then he tells Titus this. You ready? He tells him this, be a model of good works. Look at Titus 2:7. I think it's going to appear on the screen. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity. Then in verse 8, he's going to finish out his command to Titus. Listen to this. Before Paul tells Titus what to say to the bondservants next, after addressing the old men, old ladies, and young men, he stops and says this to Titus. Titus, you are to be a model of good works. A model of good works. Wow. Did you catch this? You know what should be happening in our churches. Here's what should be happening. The men who have the primary responsibility of overseeing God's church, that's the Greek word translated bishop, who are elders, that refers to the man, primarily his maturity in Christ. The Bible calls him also a pastor. That describes how the elder is to do the work of overseeing the church. How does he do it? As a shepherd oversees his flock. Now, can I just pause right here and say this? It is my belief that elder, bishop, and pastor, all three refer to the same person, same office. Elder refers to the man. Bishop refers to the office. And pastor describes the work the elder does as a bishop. Does that make sense? Now, in the infancy of the church, especially at Crete, church didn't call their own pastors. Titus appointed them. We still have churches today who follow that model and have other people appoint their pastors for them. But in the Baptist church and in the maturity of the church age, we believe that a church can and should call its own pastor. Amen? But here's what's got to happen. The man who leads the church must be a model of good works. Wow. Can you imagine this? Paul's writing to Titus, telling him what to say to the old men, the young men, and the old women, and then he reminds them of this. You, as a young man, ought to be the model of what good works is all about. True story. I'll never forget, years ago, I was at Orange Chapel Baptist Church. A lady came out one Sunday, and she said to me, "Brother Ricky, you are a model preacher." Wow. I got just a little puffed up, to be honest with you. My number one critic, as you know, is my wife, and I could not wait on the way home to tell her what was said to me about me being a model preacher, because many times after a sermon, I get my critique notes from her. A few days later, she come back to me and said, "You know what the definition of model is, right?" I said, "No." She said, "An imitation of the real thing." That's not how model is being used here. Model is being used as a pattern. And when we think about the book of Titus, here's what I want you to see is the overall theme of Titus. Paul's telling a young pastor, you are the model. If someone wants to know what the Christian life looks like, you're their picture. Wow. Now, why is Paul going to lay that responsibility on Titus? Here's why. Because the next thing he's going to tell us in 2:10 is this. People in the church, guess what they do? They adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Look at this verse with me. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now this is closing out the section where he talks about old men, old women, young men, and bondservants. And in particular to the bondservants, here's what he says. He wants them to live a certain type of life. Why? Because they, as bondservants, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. But I believe this can also be applied to the old men, the old women, the young men, the young women, everyone in the church, no matter what your class of person is, here's what we need to understand. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This word adorn is where we get our English word cosmetics. It literally means to order, to set in place, to systematize. Just about every lady that I know uses cosmetics. We guys appreciate that fact. Amen. Not that there was anything wrong before you started, but it's amazing what a woman can do with that little drawer, that little box, those little things you have. Amen. I love to watch my wife go through her system as she orders how she looks. Can I say this? She puts her best face on most times. If you're like me, you're just you, right? But if you're a woman, wow, you can bring out your best with those things that you have at your disposal. That didn't offend anybody, did it? I mean, that's just the truth. Amen? That's the picture here. The church adorns, and if I can switch the word here, the church models the doctrine of God, our Savior. The church models the teachings of God, our Savior. And here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture a model, not an imitation of the real thing, not a model car or a model tractor, but a live model. Now, most of us, when we think of live model, we think of ladies who model for the fashion industry. When those people who design fashion get ready to show the fashion, they don't put it on a mannequin. They put it on a live person. They have a runway. Those people take the runway. And when they take the runway, there are people in the audience who are retailers who are going to make a decision about what fashions they are going to buy, knowing their consumer. And so those fashion experts choose models who will show off, display what their fashions can really do for a man or a woman. Amen? That's you. That's you. That's you. A model of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Your home, your job, the place where you vacation, the place where you recreate, the place where you party. Guess what? That's your runway. And you and I model the teachings of Jesus Christ. Do you guys realize this? You are a model for salvation by grace through faith. That's why some people don't want to be saved. Some people really don't believe the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith because of your life. You kidding me? You're telling me you can be like him and be saved and still live like he lives? Then why be saved? What they're really saying is, if the doctrine didn't do any more for you than it did, why should I trust in it? True? Wow. Can I ask you, how do you wear this doctrine of justification by faith before a lost world? How do you wear that at home among your family members? Honestly, you're the model. This doctrine called security of the believer, you model it. This doctrine called church membership and church life, you model it. Everything the world's going to see about the teaching of God, he puts it on a live person, a sinner who's been transformed by grace into a saint, and he expects us to wear it, to live out what we say is true. Amen? How are you doing? As a model of the teachings of God, our Savior. Is that not cool? That God is so proud of his teachings about salvation that he puts it on people and expects them to show it off to the world. Now, the next thing we're going to learn about this is this. If you'll look with me at verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. Now, and I got to give you this context, but we got to be careful. We're going to run out of time. After talking to the bondservants and telling them to adorn the doctrine of the teachings of Christ, or the teachings of God. He then talks about how the grace of God has appeared to all people. And then he talks about what that has done for them and how they basically have been trained by the grace of God to renounce worldliness and passions, evil passions, and how they've been called to a new standard of living and how they're now waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, who gave himself. So Jesus, who's coming in the future, Paul's alluding back to what he did when he came the first time, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, not only is Titus a model of good works to the church, not only is the church a model of good works, it's the very purpose to which we were saved. According to this passage, can I just say this? You were not saved from hell and purified for heaven. Not in this letter. In this letter, you know what you were redeemed from? Not eternal punishment in hell, but you were redeemed from a life of lawlessness, a life of sinfulness. Wow. You know why he purified you? To be his people, to be his possession. You do not belong to you. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. And Paul said, Titus, tell them that. You know why God made you his own? So that you'd be zealous. You would eagerly desire what? Good works. Wow. This word good basically means excellent. It means choice works. That you were not redeemed from sin just to live an ordinary, everyday, mundane kind of life, but you were saved and purified to God to live a life of choice, excellent works. Wow. Is that not awesome? And here's the next thing he tells us. Look at this next verse. Chapter 3:8. Now, he's just again went into that passage that we all responsively read together, where again it talks about our salvation. Then he says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful. How many of you have believed in God? What does he want you to do? Devote yourselves to what? Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's this point. This is point number 4. Good works are evidence of your salvation, not the basis for your salvation. I just want to be careful here, and Paul wants to be careful here telling Titus this. Don't want anybody to believe that it's your good works that cause you to be saved and be in a right relationship with God. Good works cannot redeem you from sin. Amen? But once you have been redeemed from sin, the evidence of the fact that you have been redeemed from sin is a life of good works. Honestly, you really shouldn't have to tell anybody you're a believer. Anybody who knows who you used to be ought to be able to look at your life and know beyond a shadow of a doubt there's been a change in you. There's something different. And even the people who have just known you since you've been saved but have worked with you for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years still should be seeing a change in you as we move further and further away from the image of Adam and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because good works, the life we live for the glory of God, actually is the evidence that we really are saved. Last point. Titus 3:1. Look what this verse says. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then in the next verse, here's what he's going to tell Titus. Tell the people on the island of Crete who are believers to be courteous to all people. Now, I want to close Titus with this thought, and I want you to see this. In Titus 2:11, here's what the Bible says. The grace of God has appeared to all people. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And the context is, in the church, you got old men, you got old women, you got young men, you got young women, you got bondservants. You've got a cross-section of people. But when he throws the bondservants in with the free, woo, that's radical. So here's what that passage is teaching. The grace of God appears to all classes of people. Not just your class, but all classes. So guess what's going to happen? You and I are to be what? In chapter 3, we're to be courteous to all people. You know why we're to be courteous to all people? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Meaning what? God is saving people from all walks of life. And you know what? There's a tendency for you and I to see some people and treat some people differently than other people based on who they are and their economic condition, their social. True? True? Matter of fact, some of us treat people that are sinful different. And you know what Paul says? If you're going to be ready for every good work, if you're going to be ready for every opportunity God brings to you, you got to be what? Courteous to all people. And then remember what Corey read to us, verse 3? For we once were. Sometimes in the church we forget we used to be a sinner. Sometimes we forget what God saved us from. Sometimes we forget what God redeemed us out of. And so then when we see people where we used to be, some of us have this tendency to not believe salvation can come to them as it's come to us. And so what's Paul trying to tell Titus? Get the church ready for this truth. Yes, they are liars. Yes, they are animals. Yes, they are lazy gluttons, but so were you, but for the grace of God. How do you get ready? You get ready by making sure you're living a life that is modeling the teachings of God our Savior. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to ask you this question. Can you imagine what would happen if you were a model and you were getting ready to go out on the runway and all of a sudden you realize that you didn't make this dress look like it ought to look. You know what would happen in real life, right? That dress is so important to that designer that he'd jerk that dress off of that model and put it on another model. And he'd say, that model, if you're going to work for me, God doesn't do us that way. He's patient. He's kind. That's why Paul tells Titus to teach them to devote themselves. This got to come from you. So I just want to ask this question. How does salvation by grace through faith fit you this morning? Does anybody believe you're not wearing it right? I mean, you've all heard this doctrine that you're eternally secure. Are you really reflecting what that doctrine really teaches? Or are there some people getting some wrong ideas about that doctrine because of your life? You are a member of the Lord's church at Hardin. How's that fit you? Are you growing down, up, and out? Are you a growing disciple who's trying to make disciples? You're a model. And as we sit here before the Lord, I want to ask you, what kind of model are you? And I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a few moments. We're now going to open the church up to what we call an invitation. And if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ, we got some men and some ladies here who are more than willing to talk to you about salvation in Christ. Man, you can't try to wear the teaching till you believe the teaching. You can't behave what you don't believe. Belief is not just a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. It's a life commitment to Jesus Christ. We would love to have someone talk to you about the gospel this morning. So right now, if you just want to slip out of your seat and you just want to come stand right here, there's some men here who would love to talk to you about Christ. But you know, if you're here right now and you're a believer and you've been convicted by this letter to Titus, and you really know you're not the model you need to be, you are not displaying the Christian life to its fullest. Or you may be sitting here and you're not really sure how others look at you. But you have a desire to be the best model you can be, whichever you are, knowing you don't quite measure up, or knowing you truly desire to, or maybe you don't measure up but have a desire to, and you want to slip out of your chair right now and you just want to come to these steps. Would you just come here and kneel before the Lord, saying to the Lord, I want to be the model who laughs out with my good works the teaching about how you've transformed me from a sinner to a saint. And I want to be ready for every opportunity to influence somebody on the outside who does not know you, Lord, with the gospel that so radically changed me. Anybody here? I know it's not Easter Sunday morning. It's the week after. But I pray this morning we have the same fervor, the same enthusiasm to live for Christ. At any point during this closing song, you feel free to come. Let's all stand together and let's worship the Lord on this closing song. Please know as we worship, the altar's open for anyone to come. But if you want to talk about salvation, just come here and stand and someone will meet you here.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.